Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 14, please. Genesis chapter 14. Always nice to hear that God is working throughout this world. That's encouraging to us. Thinking especially of light of the gospel meetings that David and I plan in the mind of the Lord. So we take encouragement from those words. Genesis chapter 14, please. And we're going to read about an interesting individual in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. We'll start at verse number 18, how he interacted with a man by the name of Abram. And we'll start at verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18. And here's what the Word of God says. Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. I know many know this, but this is the first time bread and wine are brought together. And it's linked with a blessing. Prior to this, they're separate, and they each represent a curse. So it's good for you to study that up. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, that's the first time we have that unique Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament, the Most High God. It appears three more times here, verse 19. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Now a tremendous event takes place here in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, obviously Melchizedek has gone, and Abram is moved on the road, and now he meets this wicked king. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord," that's your word for Jehovah, "the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." Now let's go over to the New Testament, please, to the book of Hebrews, where we are introduced to this individual again. The book of Hebrews. What I have on my mind for the closing part of this session is the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And that is a wonderful office that he holds. And I think a lot of us are not taking full advantage of what we're going to see as taught for us here in the Word of God. So the book of Hebrews, just going to read a few scattered verses. Let's start in chapter number 7. We're going to kind of work backwards a little bit because we'll carry the theme of Melchizedek here from Genesis 14. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're introduced again to this individual. Verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God," notice this, "who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings." Now that's all we'll read there for a minute. Come back to chapter 2. A little bit more about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 17. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behoved him," I'll come back to that in a minute, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered," I want you to notice that, dear child of God, "for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able," I love those words, "he is able to succor," or to help, "them that are tempted." Now come over to chapter 4, a little bit more about the high priest. Verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Seems to be a theme that he's coming to a climax here in Hebrews. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." That's the only time in the Word of God that that expression occurs. Great high priest. It's right here, tied to the Lord Jesus. "That is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now that English, those English words, be touched with the feelings of. That's one word in the Greek language. That's where we get our English word sympathy from. And here we have a high priest, and he is sympathetic with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we come into chapter 5, and here's what it says. And now we're going to be brought into another individual, Aaron. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, and so on and so forth. Look at verse number 5. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of, not Aaron, Melchizedek. That's very significant. Why the Spirit of God changed. He just had Aaron in mind. Now he changes to this other individual we read about in Genesis. If you take time to look into Hebrews 5 and 6 and so on, you're going to discover that that little phrase, after the order of Melchizedek, appears 6 times. And I'm just going to read one of those references linked with Aaron again. Look at chapter 7. This will be our final reading for just a few minutes. Hebrews 7 and verse number 11. Very interesting what's said here. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, there's Aaron being brought in, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another, now that Greek word is another of a different kind, another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. Now why is that? Why would the Word of God take special note to link the present priesthood of our Lord Jesus? Oh, he'll link it. He'll touch the Aaronic priesthood linked with the Levitical system. He will touch it and bring out similarities, okay? But there's something very unique about this other priest that we're introduced to in the Word of God, Melchizedek. And we are told very clearly that presently at this moment, the Lord Jesus, he's made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What is being brought out in these two individuals? It's very common as you go through the Word of God, because the Lord Jesus is so rich and so full, that one thing in and of itself is unable to fully bring out the riches that is in our Savior. So very often you'll get two individuals or more than two things brought together. And as we look at the priesthood of our Lord Jesus, you're going to see things that Aaron did and does in the Old Testament, and they bring out lovely pictures of our Savior. Then when it comes over to this other man, Melchizedek, you're going to get other things that Aaron cannot show. Very interesting that when you go back into the Old Testament, if you and I were to put Aaron and Moses together and to look at them, I think you would agree with me and say that Moses probably was the more spiritual. Just look at the wrong advice he would have given the people, make us a calf and so on. And, you know, he gladly gave, and we understand all that story, and so I don't want to go into that story. But you know, there's one thing that was unique about Aaron that Moses could not claim. You could go up to Aaron and you could ask him to remove his shirt, and he could show you his back, and you would see the evidence of the lash when Aaron was side by side with the children of Israel under the brutal taskmaster of the Egyptians. Moses, where was he? He was in the palace. He was in the comfort of the palace. He wasn't out in the field, so to speak. Then eventually Moses is in the backside of the desert. Where's Aaron? He's still with the people. And then finally Moses comes in as the deliverer and so on. You know that. That's why Aaron is brought in here, dear child of God. Because of the things that Aaron suffered in his life. That is a picture to us of what the Lord Jesus suffered in his life here below. I want you to go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews, and I want you to look at two expressions that are unique here in Hebrews, and this will bring out what I'm trying to come to. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse number 9. Now, there's a little expression here, and this word only appears once in our New Testament. It's in the singular. Verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Notice this, for the suffering of death. Notice the singular. And you have the definite article with for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor. There he is now because of ascension, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Contrast that with verse 10. Notice the last part of verse 10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See the distinction? Linked with the death of Christ, we have suffering in the singular. Linked with the life of Christ, we have sufferings. Now you might wonder, okay, 2013, how does that relate to me? Well, let me give you an example. We are very good at working relationships this way. All of us here have friends that we can confide in, right? Have you ever had an experience in your life where you're going through something and you've gone to your friend at this level and you're trying to explain to them what you're going through and they sort of have that deer in the headlight look? They just can't relate because they haven't been down that road. And here you are longing for somebody who can sympathize, okay? Someone who is there and they're not sort of sitting with a position of waiting for you to get through the story. They're actually entering into it and they're, yeah, I've been there. Listen, do you know who you and I have? We have the Lord Jesus. That's who we have. There is not a situation that you and I as believers will find ourselves in. The sufferings of life. Now, we're not talking about sufferings linked to my own sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about weaknesses and infirmities. The Lord Jesus suffered through his righteous life. Do you know why? So that he could become our great high priest. Now you might say, okay, I'm still not really getting this because the Word of God tells us that he was made perfect through sufferings. How in the world could you take someone who is perfect, the eternal Son of God, someone who is the perfect sinless man, how could you take him and make him perfect? Well, let me ask you this, or let me give it to you in a little bit of an example. I have never had a mother or father die yet. Both my mom and dad are living. So if you come to me and you've just found out that your mother or father passed away, I cannot relate to you. I can't. You know what history tells us about the Lord Jesus? Joseph, his earthly father, died at an early age. Now you and I are so affected by sin. They numb us. They deaden us. And sure, there's things that happen in our life, sorrows and events, and they do have an effect on us. But what I want you to understand is this. The sinless man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that experience of him going through that bereavement, my land, it touched him. It touched him to the core, far greater than any of us could ever go through. We could allow verses in the Old Testament go through our mind. Listen to this lovely verse. He was an alien unto his mother's children. Am I addressing someone here today and your family has cut you off? You go to that gospel hall down the road there. You claim to be born again and we just don't agree with it. And you go home and you just feel the coldness, you feel the isolation, you just feel like you're just not wanted in the home. Listen, can I encourage you, dear child of God? There's one man and he can relate to you. Only one. None of us can. See, what I'm trying to get at is this. We spend so much time working this relationship with our friends. I want to encourage you to take time to get to appreciate your high priest. This relationship. We could go through the Word of God and we can read about Christ our mediator, right? And we all just rejoice in that wonderful truth that isn't it wonderful to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Isn't that just a thrill to your soul? I mean, God help us never to wake up every morning and almost get used to the fact that, oh, here I am another day, I'm saved. Wonderful to be saved on the road to heaven. To actually be able to reflect back to the moment when you came in contact with Jesus Christ, the mediator. Wasn't his work perfect? Huh? Isn't it just, you couldn't find anyone else or anything else to even come close to it. Completely satisfied. Wonderful to go through the Word of God and discover, as our brother was talking to us last night about, now that we're saved and sin comes into our life, isn't it wonderful to have Christ the Advocate? Isn't that a lovely office that he holds? We've come from the mediator. Now we're looking at Christ functioning as our advocate. As we were talking after the meeting there last night, our brother had a little word on 1 John chapter 2 and so on and so forth. And you know, the lovely picture there. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the way I appreciate it is this, as my brother brought out, it's the idea of a comforter, one who comes alongside of. Listen, have you ever been talking to somebody? I'm not really a touchy-feely guy, but I find it awful hard when I'm talking to somebody. As you can see, I use my hands. And when somebody is kind of opening up to me, I have a tendency to want to touch them, put my arm around them, you know, kind of comfort them a little bit. That's the idea of a comforter. It's one who draws alongside of, and he puts his arm, he embraces, and it's almost like he upholds. Listen, you know what I love about the truth of our advocate? When I commit sin as a believer, I don't walk into the presence of my Father alone. He's with me. He's the one comforting, upholding. I think that's tremendous to think of that, that in the lowest state of my Christian life, I have, even be it willfully, sinned against him. To think that he desires my communion. To think that he wants to encourage that fellowship again, that enjoyment of it again. My dear child of God, I want to tell you, we have a gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus. What we need to do, as we've been hearing from our brother Michael, with all of these idols in the world, what I want to try to do is kind of finish off what he started. I want you to get such a sight of your Savior. Such an appreciation of him as our high priest. That all of these things of the world that are really just taking your time from him. That's really what they're doing. They're just robbing you of a tremendous relationship that is just waiting to be explored. You see, I'm coming quickly now to why I'm emphasizing Melchizedek and Aaron. See, here's something that was very unique about Aaron. Aaron was a busy man, okay? Drink of water. Aaron is in the midst of millions of people. He's the high priest, and here's a whole family of priests from the tribe of Levi, right? Sorry. Aaron did not have time to go to people. They came to him. An individual committed sin, or an individual was appreciating their God, and they would bring a burnt offering or a sin offering or whatever it might be. And they are bringing things to Aaron because Aaron didn't have time to come out to them. Do you know what is unique about the priesthood of Melchizedek? I want you to get this. He met Abram before the temptation. You see the importance of that? What Melchizedek was doing was he was strengthening Abram to say no to the world. It's not the other side now. Here I am in the world. I'm affected by the world. It gets me down, and I go to Christ. So to speak, I go to Aaron. I'm experiencing these life situations. Oh, isn't it wonderful how the Lord can relate to me and he can help me. But what I'm looking at and I want to emphasize is in the lovely picture we have of Melchizedek, it's the total opposite. Listen, Abram did not know that the king was coming to meet him. He didn't know that. But Melchizedek knew it. You and I stand here Saturday. I have no idea what I will face tomorrow morning. What I could face next week. I have no idea. Do you want to know something, dear child of God? We have a man who knows. We have a man that has the overview of the whole thing. So what I'm trying to encourage you is this. Sometimes we come to the Word of God, and I trust we do this daily. I trust every single Christian here has some sort of a daily reader plan. Some period of time set aside for your devotions with God. Do you know how we can start to exist as believers? Oh, I've done my obligation of reading. Don't have to read anymore today. That's a sad way to exist as a Christian. I've done my half an hour, I've done my 45 minutes, my conscience has been appeased, and I can now go on my happily little Christian life thinking, whew, I've done everything I can do. I hope no one lives their Christian life like that. Do you know what I want to encourage you to do with these lovely pictures? Have you ever made time, taken time? No obligation to read now, okay? That's been done. You find yourself in this busy life with all of a sudden about 1 or 2 hours of spare time. What are we going to do? Well, you know, there's this DVD movie I've been wanting to watch. Ooh, well, Mr. Penfold dealt with that. Oh, by the way, there's a rerun of that show until he dealt with that. Just pick up the Word of God and read. Just read. There's no purpose. It's unlike your normal reading where you're reading because you got to get through 4 chapters a day to make it through the Bible in a year. That's a terrible thing, the way we look at things. I was recently talking to a young Christian and I gave her a reader plan, you know. I like Robert Murray McShane's reader. It's kind of an aggressive reader, but does 4 chapters a day and gets through the Bible in a year, Old and New Testament. So I checked up with her about a month later. How you doing? I'm getting the reader done. Great. I said, what are you getting? I don't know, but I'm getting the reader done. I said, you're missing the point. You don't read the Bible just so you can put your hand up at the end of the year on December the 31st and say, well, hallelujah, I've made it. I'm able to say I read the Bible through in 1 year. You're missing the point, dear child of God. There is a real living man that wants to enjoy you. And he wants you to enjoy him. He wants to open up his heart to you. And he wants you to open up your heart to him. He doesn't want you caught up in all of the traps of the world. You see, this man Abram, because he did not know who was going to face him, and the size of the temptation, along comes this man who is a picture of our great high priest. And what does he do? He actually introduces Abram to the Most High God. Here is this man Abram. His heart now is filled with this tremendous truth of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. There's nothing greater than that. And now when he meets this king of Sodom that owns a little piece of the earth, he says, what do I have to do with you? I've acknowledged the Most High God. You see, to tie in with what my brother spoke about idols and what we were on this morning, that lovely Hebrew word, the Most High, okay? I don't know Hebrew, but we'll give you the Hebrew word, El Elyon. It means the strongest, strong one. And then we're told what it means, the possessor of heaven and earth. You see, you go back into the Old Testament, and it was a very common thing. This is how all these pagan nations, as we heard from our brother Michael, they had all these so-called gods, right? And when they went out to war, what they would do is they would wheel their little god out in front of their armies. And here they would come up against this other nation, and that other nation would take their little god and put him out at front, like a mascot, like they do today at sporting games. So here's the two armies, here's their little mascot, their little god, and who's gonna win? Well, the battle starts. Do you know what was the custom? If they lost, these conquering people would take their idol and carry him back into the temple of their god. And they would bow him down before their god. And then they would all stand back and go, look at the tremendous victory our God did. So you can see, obviously from custom, that gods of the Old Testament, they were territorial. Do you know who Abram is introduced to for the first time? Not a God who's limited by territory. There's no boundaries on the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You see, this man Abram, he got his eyes above the horizon, didn't he? He got a hold of his God. See, friend, listen, dear child of God, we can have conferences until they're coming out our ears. We can have Bible studies, we can carry massive Bible bags, we can try to encourage people to this and that and rah-rah, go live for Christ. But listen, if you're not getting something from your God daily, you're missing it. It's not preachers dictating rules that will make good Christians. Don't do this. Do this. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is enjoying the one who died and lives for you. That's Christianity. That's the foundation from where everything springs. You know what I find sometimes? Sometimes, this is a very general statement, but an awful lot of our ministry is aimed at exhortation. But there's no focus given. Why should I be exhorted? I'm trying to get you focused on your Savior today. Just Him. Only Him. Do not find it absolutely a thrill to your heart. I love to think of it many times as I gather on a Sunday morning particularly. There's only one man that I'm gathered to. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be out of place if someone stood up to worship and all of a sudden they said, we're here to give thanks for the Lord Jesus and someone else that finished the work of redemption? Wouldn't that be terrible? Just one man when it comes to having sins forgiven. Listen, the same thing applies to your Christian life. I hope every Christian here today has a desire to want to live for God. I hope you have a desire that you do not want to get entangled with all of the things that the world has to offer. Do you know what will give you the incentive to walk away from the world? To be like Abram? No, King of Sodom, no. I will not even take a thread of a shoe latchet from you, man. Don't even want it. You know what will give it to you? You just get both these eyes refocused on your Savior. Just think about Him. You know, our brother mentioned it, Mr. Jack Hay mentioned it. It's wonderful to think of it, just to kind of finish up and then I'll leave Genesis. What did the Philistines did when they took the Ark of the Covenant? They took the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, didn't they? And our brother mentioned it in his opening of his Bible study and throughout the Bible study. And the Philistines got up the next day and what did they find? Dagon was flat on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, well, I love what happened the next day. Oh, they went over to Dagon. They said, oh, Dagon, you fell over. And they propped them back up again. Tried to secure them to the wall in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then they got up the next day and they came in. And what happened? God had cut the head and the hands off of Dagon. And flat on his face once again, he's before the Ark of God. Oh, dear child of God, we have a great God. We have a tremendous God. Don't let the world destroy that in you. Take advantage of the high priestly aspect of the Lord Jesus. You see, when it comes to infirmities and weaknesses, if you don't invoke the work of your high priest, you know where those weaknesses and infirmities will lead? They will lead to sin. That's why he's there. Like I said, don't develop this. Oh, I got a problem in my life. I call my favorite friend or I text my favorite friend. Listen, you make your first desire. Oh God, what do I do? What do I do? Develop that. Then when it comes to the other aspect, here I am now. And isn't it wonderful to be able to take time out of your schedule? Tonight I feel like reading Ephesians. I'm going to read a couple of chapters in Ephesians. Interesting, eh? What do you do when you go to bed? Oh, that dumb BlackBerry right on the bedside table, isn't it? I better check emails, better check texts. Shut the thing off. Put a Bible by the bedside table. Do you know what is a tremendous comfort to me? I love just laying in bed reading about Christ. And then you get kind of tired, and then you just put it down, you just drift off with the last thoughts of Christ in your mind. You try it, it'll make you happy. It will lift you. You cannot touch the person of Christ and it not have an effect upon you. If you don't, you're just not saved. There is something within here as a result of redemption that just like a magnet, just responds to him. Now, we're coming near an end. I want you to come back to Hebrews chapter 2 because this is amazing. Let's look at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. I should have mentioned to you, I will finish up with Melchizedek here. Why after the order of Melchizedek and not after Aaron? Listen, if you go through the Old Testament, okay, the life of the children of Israel, you're going to discover that they had probably somewhere close to 88 different high priests. Here was one man. Let's just start with Aaron. And here's an Israelite coming to Aaron year after year after year. And Aaron's getting to know this is, all of a sudden he dies. Oh, the Israelite says, now I got to get all reacquainted with number two. I got to go over all the history because he doesn't know my past. Do you know what's so unique about Melchizedek? In scripture, he's made eternal. No beginning of days, no end of life recorded. No mother, no father recorded. Oh, he was a literal man, absolutely. But in scripture, he's made eternal. You know the one that you came to know the day you got saved? He'll always be there for you. Always. Time will not erode him, all right? You will never have to reacquaint yourself with someone else. Nobody will ever replace our great high priest. I think that's why it's tremendous when we come to chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Hebrews. We get this expression twice. We have a high priest? No. We have such a high priest. That little word such reminds me of John 3 and 16. It would be great if John 3 and 16 read, for God loved the world. That would be a tremendous truth. But that's not big enough. For God so. Doesn't it just amplify it? Well, listen to the words of chapter 7 and 8 of Hebrews. We have such a high priest. I was even thinking of it today as I was thinking. The effect it must have had on the Lord Jesus when Judas betrayed him. Anyone here experience betrayal? Huh? Listen. The Lord Jesus picks up that quote from the Psalms of David. Background, more than likely, Ahithophel and so on and so forth. The Lord Jesus does not mention my familiar friend because Judas was no friend. And the Lord did not trust in Judas. But you know, to think, it's the idea of someone just kicking you. You think of the effect that that had on our Savior. You know why? So that he can relate to you. Betrayed. Now let's come and see the purpose for that. Hebrews 2. Let's go back to chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. We're going to look at what God has done. And then we're going to look at the Lord Jesus in relation to the sufferings of life. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Because this is beautiful to see even the Lord's mind as to suffering in life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to this. For it became him. Now, him. Very important to get your pronouns right here. Him is God, okay, in the context. For it became, that little word, it became. It's the idea is, it is what is right, what is proper, okay? So just read the verse now. For it became him, God, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, listen, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That was God's intention. That was God's purpose. That was God's will. And that will, that desire, it is right. So here is God. He's the one doing the action. And he's allowing the Lord Jesus as a man to go through all of these different circumstances of life. Why? So that he might be a perfect. All right, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Now you drop down to verse number 17. Now you're going to see the mind of the Lord Jesus in relation to God's will for him as a man. Wherefore in all things it behoved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and so on. You know what that little word there in verse 17 means? It behoved him. It's an obligation placed upon yourself. I knowingly, willingly obligate myself to go through this. Isn't that precious? Not only are we introduced to the purposes of God in the life, the man Christ Jesus that suffered in his life. That's what God was doing. Now we look at the other side. Here is Christ, and he's saying this, and I wanted to do it. Why? Why? So that in 2013, Scott McLeod would have someone to run to. That's why. And this is my first time out here in Vancouver. Your faces are just a blur to me. I don't know you from Adam. I don't need to. I can leave you with one man, Christ Jesus. I don't need to know your past. I don't need to know what you're presently going through or have gone through. But you know what I can encourage you with from this Bible? You've got one man that you can go to. And he's never going to come to a point where he's going to say, "Oh, never experienced that one. Hold that. I don't know what you're talking about. I just can't relate to you." Never. Such was the perfection. Such was the variety of his life sufferings, the circumstances. We might sometimes wonder, why did he spend 30 years in Nazareth? Why? Why didn't God just sort of advance it and have him come earlier into his public ministry and then perform the work of the cross? Do you know what? Excuse me. Do you know why? It was God set time so that Christ could perfectly identify with you and I. I trust that as I end, that we'll be encouraged by these things. They encourage me to know that I have a risen, exalted man, my great high priest, not only one that I can come to, but there are times when he comes to me, he feeds me with the word of God, thus preparing me for the temptations that I have no idea will come.